We've just read about the huge number of animal sacrifices that Solomon offered at the dedication of the temple. It says in 1 Kings 8 verse 5 that the number of sheep and cattle could not be counted nor numbered, but we get a picture in 2 Chronicles 7 verse 5 that he sacrificed 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep. Well, just do your math. That's what just there is mentioned, 142,000. Well, assuming that they spent 12 hours sacrificing these animals, that's roughly or nearly 12,000 an hour. This is a huge number of animals, particularly if they had obeyed the Mosaic principle of pouring out the blood. I mean, this would have swamped even the biggest abattoir of an industrial nature that is around today. It's a massive amount of animals. The sheer amount of blood that would have been produced would have been huge. And it raises all kinds of logistical questions. I mean, were they all killed on the altar? I mean, 12,000 an hour, and probably more. You couldn't all sacrifice them on one altar. They must have been killing these animals, I can imagine how, but hardly on altars. The whole thing is difficult to imagine being performed according to the law of Moses. The numbers are too great for it to have been done like that. And then there's the question, well, where on earth did he get this number of animals from? This is a massive amount of animals. And there would have been a huge amount of wasted meat. I mean, a massive amount of wasted meat. You can understand, I think, why when Solomon dies, the people come to Rehoboam, his son, and say, look, your father abused us. He really did abuse us. Can you just sort of slack up a bit? He must have just forced people to give him these animals. This is a massive, logistically, problematic amount of animals to slay. Well, I think then you start to get a little bit suspicious about what's going on here. Especially when you remember what David learnt when he sinned with Bathsheba, who was, of course, Solomon's mother. And he concluded in Psalm 40, verse 6, that God doesn't want sacrifice, let alone huge numbers of sacrifices. He wants broken hearts. He wants poured out hearts. But I think Solomon thought he could escape that by the sheer volume of his apparent generosity and his apparent dedication. But I've suggested that actually he could not have really done this in line with God's principles of sacrifice. I cannot see logistically how these could have all been offered on an altar. I can't see that the blood could have been really poured out. I can't see that God was really pleased with huge numbers of sacrifices. And again, you find this in Micah. Again, this is alluded to, where again we read that God doesn't want sacrifice. And surely that is all said, looking back in Micah, to Solomon's huge sacrifices. So he was copying his father, who sacrificed as the ark was brought to Zion, and sacrificed also a lot of animals, and that's in 2 Samuel 6. But I think he's only copying his father externally, because the essence of the lessons of David, and also Solomon's mother Bathsheba, relating to, you know, their behavior, had been that God doesn't want this. He wants contrite hearts. And instead, there's Solomon proudly showing off his huge sacrifice, which, as I suggested, I find hard to believe was actually his sacrifices, because the number of animals is just too great to pasture, you know, at least 142,000 animals, if not far more, is simply, you know, the logistical problems with that are just huge. So, When you read, for example, about in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 7, that he offers the burnt offerings, the fat of the peace offerings, etc., and all the fat. It couldn't have been of all the animals. This absolutely is such a huge amount of physical material, of fat and meat, etc. Also, the smell of it would have been fairly disgusting. 142,000 at least animals being burnt would have been absolutely awful. And I mean, it would have created such a huge smoke cloud. I mean, to burn an animal is going to create a fair bit of smoke. If you literally burn a carcass, let alone that number, I mean, this would have become toxic. So I think that there is here a lot of sort of on stage acting, I fear. And what's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is don't use generosity, public generosity, in order to get around what God actually wants from you. Of course we should be generous, of course. But this kind of senseless, for the sake of it, showmanship in generosity is absolutely not pleasing to God whatsoever. He wants far more than our money and far more than our sacrifices. He wants our hearts. And this, of course, is what Solomon didn't get. He didn't realize that, didn't want to realize it. And he sort of excuses himself, I think, really, from any devotion of the heart by these huge numbers of sacrifices. 1 Kings 8, verse 14, it says that the king turned his face about from God to the people. And he comes out with this prayer, which is said facing the people rather than facing God. So I think he's effectively praying to be seen of men. And I wonder if the Lord has that in view when he warns against that sort of behavior. And then he goes on in 1 Kings 8 to totally twist God's word. He says in 17, it was with the heart of David, my father, to build a house for the name of Yahweh, God of Israel. But Yahweh said to David, my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a house for my name, you did well that it was in your heart. Nevertheless, you shall not build the house, but your son who shall come forth out of your body, he shall build the house. Well, the historical record never says that God said that. That, I think, is Solomon's interpretation of things, and this so often happens, he ends up making his interpretation equal to God's word. Just as you'll find people come out with statements about the Trinity or various common misconceptions and say, oh, but it's in the Bible. The Bible says God's a Trinity. And you say, no, where's that in the Bible? It's not in the Bible text. That's what you think. That's your interpretation that you wish to put upon things. That's a narrative that you've accepted, and you're assuming that's in the Bible. And you're talking to me as if you're quoting the Bible. Sorry, but you're not quoting the Bible at all. And I think that's what you got with Solomon here. Because what did God say to David when he said, I want to build a house? God said, don't do it. I don't want it. I've never asked for a physical house. I prefer to be mobile. And I've always lived under curtains. That's my way. And actually, now David, no, you don't build me a house. I will build you a house through your messianic son, who's also going to be my son. Well, all that's what God said. And Solomon twists that all around and replaces what God said with his own narrative that, Dad wanted to build a temple, but God said, no, not you, but your son is going to build the temple. Well, that is a twist, in my opinion, of what God actually said. And you can see how Solomon ends up going wrong. I mean, at the end of his life, his wives turn away his heart from Yahweh unto idols, and he builds temples for the idols, etc., and writes the nihilism, really, of Ecclesiastes. So you can see how Solomon went wrong, because he thought it was all a matter of religion. It was all a matter of being seen to be so apparently spectacularly generous. Now, you remember what his father David said, that he would not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost him nothing. And I do struggle, as I say, to believe that Solomon really had 142,000 or more animals. I really do. It does seem to me that he grabbed these from people. But be that as it may, I think the point is that all forms of acting in a way to be seen by men when it comes to devotion to God are absolutely obnoxious. They're not only obnoxious to God, but in the end, as you see with Solomon, it will lead you away from true relationship with him, and that's even worse. And so what he wants is not sacrifice, but a broken and contrite and poured out heart.